All right, we're to the basically the conclusion of the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, down to the last beatitude. And again, as I just stated, this really, although it's taken us several months to get to this place, really we've done nothing but look at the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. It says a little something about how deep, how much depth the Sermon on the Mount has, and you can just stop with the Beatitudes itself, and you've already been richly blessed by the words of Jesus. And so, but again, we're just getting started. But Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that points again to the idea of humility. And, of course, understanding, recognizing our true spiritual state. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. The only reason why we are what we are spiritually is because of Jesus, because of the grace of God, and coupled with our willingness to obey the gospel of Christ. But without that grace, without our Savior, we'd be nothing. And so we need to understand that. We need to have that kind of spirit about us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We emphasize that there's three areas where we ought to mourn. We should first of all mourn for our own sin. We ought to mourn for the sin of brethren and, of course, even the sins of the world in general. But what we don't want to do is get comfortable with sin and get to the place where we simply either tolerate sin or it doesn't affect us the way it ought to. It ought to be something that causes us to mourn. So those who mourn over sin will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We said that meek has to do with power under control. And just in a general standpoint, it has to do with being affable, has to do with being kind to other individuals. And so we need to have that kind of meek spirit. Jesus, of course, was meek. And so we need to follow in his steps. The great man Moses was called the most meek man on earth. And so we understand that we should follow in his steps as well. And so blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. That is, they'll get out of this earth what God wants them to get out of it. Doesn't mean that we're going to live here on earth forever. We know that because 2 Peter emphasizes that this earth is going to be destroyed. And so we inherit the earth by getting what God wants us to get from it, by having the peace with God that he has promised. And so we want to be meek so we can experience that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be satisfied. So we emphasize there that we need to crave for what is right. First of all, we understand that God is righteous. He's a righteous God. He wants us to be righteous. We'll emphasize that a little bit more here as we get into another section in the Sermon on the Mount. But we should crave that. Rightness with God, number one, and just things that are right, period. We need to crave hunger and thirst. We don't want to be guilty of having a casual Christianity. So we need to hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Again, a very important characteristic that we have, particularly over those that we have some kind of power over. We need to learn to be merciful, be forgiving when we deal with other people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Unmixed, we said, is the idea of purity. We need to have a commitment that is unmixed to God and his word, to heaven. Our minds should be focused on spiritual things, going to heaven after a while, those kind of things, as opposed to worldly, carnal, physical things. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so we emphasize the importance of that. Again, in everyday life, people you work with, people you go to school with, you need to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And that's important. And we emphasize just in passing that the greatest way that we can be peacemakers is by preaching the gospel of Christ, because the gospel is the gospel of peace. And so we ought to be spreading the gospel. And when we help an individual to be reconciled with God, have peace with God, that's the greatest peace of all. So we need to be peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. All right, that brings us then to this final beatitude. Actually covers three verses. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when peoples insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then verse 12 is what we really need to get to. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we started looking at this idea of suffering. We emphasized, first of all, that suffering is basically a foregone conclusion. That Jesus spoke about when you are persecuted, not if you are persecuted. And that's important for us to understand. Now, why is it that we as Christians might not be persecuted? What would not letting our light shine? That's exactly right. And I think I've probably given the illustration many times before. I don't know if I've given it here of the individual who took on a new job. And he was, of course, a Christian, supposedly. And he took on a new job, but he was working with ungodly people. He was going to be working with ungodly people. So he was a little nervous about that and how they were going to treat him and respond to his Christianity. And so he went to work and put in a day's work. He came home. His wife asked him, how did it go? How did they treat you? And he said, they were just fine. They never even guessed I was a Christian. Well, and the point of it is, you're not going to be troubled by anyone if they don't even know that you're a Christian. So persecution comes when we stand up and we let our light shine. When we start speaking for Jesus and preaching the gospel and living by the gospel of Christ, people will take note of that, and that's where there'll be some persecution. But if you're never being persecuted for being a Christian, for being in Christ, being a part of the body of Christ, if you never have any problem with that whatsoever, that might say something about whether your light is truly shining. And so we need to make sure that our light's shining. Paul said that those who live godly in this world will suffer persecution. Will suffer persecution. Again, it's sort of a foregone conclusion. And Jesus, again, didn't say if, but he said when. And there's various ways. If you look back to Matthew chapter 5, of course, just quickly, we covered verse 11. He says, blessed are you when people insult you. That's number one. And persecute you, number two, or falsely say all kinds of evil against you, number three. So there's at least three ways we can be persecuted, maybe more, but in this text, three ways. Number one, people will insult you. And, of course, sometimes when you let your light shine and people will indeed insult you. You're a member of the Church of Christ. You're awful narrow-minded. And if you just, in general, live a life for Christ and let your light shine, well, you're just a Jesus freak. That's what you are. And, of course, the more ungodly the world gets, the more negative attitude the world has against those who are Christians. And so you'll be insulted. Now, that's real. And I think many of us have been insulted for Christ over the years. And, again, if we're standing up for Jesus, that might come more often than one might think. But then he talks about persecution. That's more of the physical persecution. And we don't get that so much in our society today. Still, there are places here on earth in different various countries where people are persecuted physically. Some Christians, believe it or not, still have to worship underground, so to speak. Those places are becoming fewer in number. But there are places like that. And so, but in the United States of America, we're not persecuted physically so much. It's possible that can happen even here, but not very often. But they, in the first century, of course, he was speaking to people who were very much persecuted from a physical standpoint. But then the third one, those who falsely say all kinds of evil against you. And that's sort of like the first one, being insulted, but it would carry more of the idea of people lying about you, misrepresenting you, spreading rumors about you. Do people in the world ever do that with regard to Christians? Yes, that's, again, a real kind of persecution that we experience. So we know persecution is real, and we know the kind of persecution that we might experience. Sometimes we might experience all persecution in all three of these ways, really, when we really get serious about our Christianity, let our light shine. And so the question is, how do we respond to that when persecution comes? In whatever form it comes in, how do we respond? And that brings us then to verse 12. And at verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so the response of Jesus, then, how is it that we should respond to persecution? He says, rejoice. Rejoice in that. Now, that may not be the kind of response that we might think. Anybody here like to be persecuted? You enjoy physically when someone insults you, calls you names, misrepresents you, spreads rumors about you. You don't enjoy that, do you? And yet Jesus said, rejoice. How is it that we can rejoice when we are persecuted? And in your notes, you see that we look at several things, and we'll spend our time here this morning looking at these reasons, valid reasons why we can really rejoice when we are experience real suffering or real persecution in Christ. But one of the things when we get to this, one of the things that you'll find in all of the things that we're going to discuss, a lot of it has to do with attitude. Really, whenever you suffer persecution, what's your attitude towards it? That's going to determine whether or not you can rejoice, or whether you just go into a funk and become depressed, or whether you latch out and respond in a way that Christians ought not to when you're persecuted. It all begins with the attitude of your heart. And so let's look at these ways very quickly. First of all, suffering persecution tells us that we're on the right track. And again, that it's kind of a measure of where we are. If we let our light shine, we will suffer persecution. So if you're suffering persecution for Christ, then that tells you you're doing something right. And that's why in the first century they were able to rejoice. Look over in Acts chapter 5 just for a moment. Acts the 5th chapter, again, we have the apostles being persecuted. We know from our study of the book of Acts that the apostles were persecuted. And we have seen in that study that at first it was kind of mild, but it escalates. And we jump ahead. We're not here yet in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 5, we see it escalates a little bit. At verse 40, it says, "And they took his advice," that is, the advice of Gamaliel, "and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them." Now, you notice that. I'm always amazed how the Bible reads so often in dramatic points. We just get a little information in Scripture. It doesn't elaborate. It doesn't talk about feelings and things of that nature. It just states things as a matter of fact. And, of course, that was needed. If it did otherwise, the Bible would be too thick to carry. But when you look at this, it just kind of passes over. And they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. To flog. That's what happened to Jesus before he was crucified. And all preachers, I think, have taught on the crucifixion and that sort of thing, and how that what took place in being flogged, how that they would put little pieces of stone or bone that were very sharp in the end of the whip, so that when individuals were whipped, it would literally rip the skin off their back. And sometimes that whip would wrap around the front and rip the skin off their front side. And by the time someone was flogged, after he was flogged, he would be a bloody mess. And you can just imagine the pain. Some people would die after being flogged. It wasn't uncommon at all for someone not to survive a flogging. And so that's what Jesus went through. But here, just casually, we find here after Gamaliel told the Sanhedrin, "Now, you know, you can't fight against God. If what they're doing is God's will, it's going to be accomplished no matter what you do." And so they listened to him and they let him go. But first, they flogged them. They flogged them. And so they experienced that kind of... What would we think? If you were flogged for the Lord, you'd think that was serious, serious business. It would be. But, I mean, you know, sometimes we give up on Christ for little or nothing. Just little things that are insignificant, little sacrifices that we have to make. Imagine if you had to be flogged. And that's what happened to these apostles here. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and release them. But look at verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. What did they do when they went on their way? They rejoiced. They went on their way rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name, after being flogged, experiencing that torture is what basically it was, they went on their way and they rejoiced. And that says volumes about their attitude, doesn't it? That they rejoice. They looked at themselves as mere human beings, that they're suffering for Christ. They counted that as an honor, that they were privileged to suffer for Jesus Christ. And so, again, a lot of it is in the attitude. And there's no doubt in my mind, but that told them that they were doing something right. This reads almost like our beatitude. They suffered this persecution, and then they rejoiced. That's what Jesus told them to do when they were being persecuted. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. And that's what they did. They there's no doubt in my mind, but that they would remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And they responded exactly the way Jesus told them to. That's what you call Christianity. That's what we need to do. When we read the Bible, we don't read the Bible just to increase your knowledge of God's Word. That's a part of it, but that's not why you read the Bible. You don't just read the Bible to feel good. It certainly makes us feel good, but you read the Bible to apply it. That's why I always pray about making application of the Word of God. That's real Christianity. And here these disciples, they listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, now, when you're persecuted, it's not if, but when you're persecuted, you rejoice. And here they are, right in the midst of it now. And they're flogged. And they go on their way rejoicing. That's the response that we ought to have. But again, it kind of was a measuring stick. It is for us today. Even though we won't be flogged, but still, when people speak evil about you, spread rumors about you, or lie about you, especially because you're a Christian, you know that the persecution is directly related to you living for Jesus, then you ought to rejoice, because it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. And so that's one of the reasons why we rejoice. Look at the second one. Suffering persecution can strengthen us spiritually and draw us closer to God. We've preached sermons along those lines, but it's absolutely true. But now again, it depends on your attitude. Has there ever been anyone in Christ, a Christian, who has had some bad times and then just quit on Jesus? You know anybody who's ever done that? I've seen a lot of people through the years in the church who right when they really need to turn to God the most, if that makes any sense, we all need to be with God all the time. But you know, when we're struggling, that's not the time you throw up your hands and quit. That's when you drop on your knees and pray and you ask God for help. Hebrews 4 at verse 16 speaks of that. But I've seen over and over, and so have you. You've seen it right here at Brown Street. I've seen it in every congregation where I've preached, that some people start to struggle. Maybe they get laid off from their job or whatever it might be, and all of a sudden they start coming to services less frequently, and before you know it, they have quit altogether. That's how some people respond. It's all in your attitude. Just because you're persecuted or you suffer doesn't mean that's going to make you stronger, but it has the potential to do so if you have the right mindset. And look over at Romans chapter 5. Remember this passage? There are two passages, really, that emphasize this, and they sort of go hand in hand. They're very similar to each other. But one is here in Romans chapter 5. At verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt and hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation. That sounds like the Beatitude again. We exalt, we rejoice, we have joy, one translation says, in our tribulation. Now, tribulation here is more general. It is not really, it's still applicable to what we're talking about, but it's not really dealing with suffering for Christ. It's just talking about bad times. It can refer, it can include, it certainly would include being persecuted for Christ, but it's a little broader than that. The word tribulation was a word that was used to denote a kind of punishment. When an individual was being punished, broke a law, they sometimes would lay him on his back and put a great stone on his chest. And he'd have to hold that weight. And as time went on, you know, he could only do that so long. His arms would get to more and more tired, and pretty soon that stone would slowly and surely squeeze or press him to death. And what a terrible way to die. They had some terrible ways of punishment back in past days. But that was called a tribulation. The Greek word described that kind of punishment. So the term tribulation means to be pressed or pressured. Squeeze. Have you ever felt like the walls were closing in on you? Just by life itself, have you ever felt pressured by the burdens of life? That's tribulation. And again, it could relate to our stand for Christ, or just have to do with all the bills we have to pay or all the problems we have all the time. It's just tribulation. Tribulation. And so Paul talks here about exalting even in tribulation. Why? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That staying power. That's what we need in Christ. I've said many times before that to me, that's the biggest plague that we have as Christians. Being consistent. Serving God on a regular basis. Being the same all the time. Not wishy-washy. There's just too much wishy-washiness in Christ. There's too many people who you can't rely on. They come to one service and then the next service they're not here. They involve themselves in whatever the congregation is striving to do to grow, or whatever the case may be, and they participate at first, but soon they don't show up anymore. That, by the way, is one of the things that we're going to have to really fight against as we start trying to evangelize the community. My thought is, I'm getting comments from everyone, and people are excited about being more evangelistic and all of that, and that's wonderful, and I'm glad and thrilled about that. But I know without a doubt that after a few months, the excitement is going to go down a little bit. It always happens. Just be ready for it. And we'll get people. We'll have everybody showing up for the personal work groups, and the classes will be filled. After 6 months or so, fewer people will show up. That's just the way life works. And even with the religion of our Lord, I've seen that over and over and over again. In fact, I very rarely have seen that not happen. So what do? Just throw up our hands and say, well, that's just the way it is, and so let's do this for about 6 months, and then we'll just, well, we gave it a shot. No. We have to fight to be steadfast. We have to do everything we can to be consistent, to have that perseverance, that staying power for Christ. That's where we'll really grow. It won't be in right away. It won't be perhaps in the first year. It may take some time, but it's perseverance, staying power. Now, what helps us with that? Just generally in Christ, being not a wishy-washy Christian, but being the kind of Christian you should be, what helps you to have staying power? Paul, by inspiration, says tribulation. Well, that's kind of surprising, but that, if you have the right attitude, that's what tribulation does. It helps you to have that staying power, and that's what we need in Christ. It works, I think the King James says, tribulation worketh perseverance. Without that, you're in trouble. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul said, I'm begging you that you be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? So that your labor is not in vain. We're not working on a point system. Just because you've done something for so long, you can't just quit all of a sudden and say, well, God will let me have the last few years of my life off. It doesn't work like that. Not on a point system. However you are when Jesus Christ comes back, faithful or unfaithful, that's how you're going to be judged. So we need that staying power. And again, tribulation helps us. Someone says, I have strong faith in Christ. Really? Are you sure about that? Oh, yeah, I know I have strong faith. How do you know? Well, I just know. Well, maybe. But I'll tell you one thing that can be, again, a strong measuring stick is whether or not you persevere when you're persecuted. And tribulation leads to that. Now watch what perseverance leads to. Perseverance leads, Paul says, to a proven character. Why? Because now when you are persecuted and you don't quit, but you keep fighting the good fight, you keep running the race, you're proving yourself. You're proving to God that you really love Him, that you're faithful, that you're in this for the long run. And your character then is tested and proved. That's what testing does, like the gold that goes into the refining fire. You know, it's being tested. And what comes out of that fire is more valuable than what went in. All of the dross is burned away. All of the things unnecessary are burned off. Now you have pure gold. And that's what we need to have in Christ. We need to allow ourselves to endure those persecutions so that we can have a proven spirit, a proven character. And then he says, a proven character, hope. Why? Because when I know as a Christian, I've gone through some tough time, I've experienced something difficult, but I haven't quit, I haven't wavered, I continue to serve God, my character has been proven, now I have the hope of heaven after a while. And so you go full circle. Paul begins this thing at verse 2 with hope. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And then he ends, after talking about these things that tribulation works, he talks again about hope. They lead to hope. So tribulation, when you cut through the middle, tribulation leads to what? Hope. If you have the right attitude. That's what it's all about. That's 80% of our Christianity. We have to be doers, but it all starts with the heart, this heart, with the mind. What is our attitude? Look over just quickly. We won't look at it long because it reads much like Romans 5. But look over at James chapter 1. It's the same kind of terminology. Here's a different man, a different inspired man, James talking. And we're not surprised that because he's led by the same Spirit, he says the same thing as Paul. At verse 2, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Same thing, isn't it? Isn't this teaching the same thing as the Sermon on the Mount of what Jesus taught? I wonder where James got this from. He got it from Jesus. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, we said that's what it does, the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. There's the staying power. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Isn't that where you want to be as a Christian? Perfect and complete, lacking nothing as a Christian. That's what we should want. But all of this, he says, that this comes from your faith being tested from various trials that you have to encounter. And so how do you respond when you are afflicted, when you are suffering for Christ, or even just being pressured by life? How do you respond? Jesus said, rejoice. We see the Christians in the first century rejoicing. We see Paul writing. That's how you need to respond. James saying, count it all joy. Here's a key to your Christianity. Here's a key for you being the kind of king, a citizen in the kingdom you need to be. Learn to rejoice when you suffer, even if it's directly related to your Christianity. The next one is suffering persecution can lead to having a more compassionate heart. And there's various passages in the Old Testament. We'll not read now, but Exodus chapter 29, verse 9, Deuteronomy 10 at verse 17 through 19. Those passages just speak, God speaks to his people and tells them to treat strangers right. Now, why would God tell the Israelites to treat strangers right? They were once strangers. They knew what it was like to be in the land of captivity, to be in a foreign country surrounded by people speaking a different language, having just a different way of life. They knew what it was like to be a stranger. So God says, now when strangers come your way, now that you have escaped all of that and you have your own land and people come your way and they're strangers, you treat them the way you wanted to be treated, whether they were or not. It's a different question, but you treat them the way you would want to be treated as a stranger. And this is just common sense, isn't it? The more you suffer different afflictions of life, you can better relate to other people when they suffer. And the truth is, again, people suffer all the time. This world is full of trouble. Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago in a sermon, God is in trouble. That we just, everyone suffers, experiences trouble in life. While we're in this tabernacle, we groan being burdened. And so when you go through something specific, other people, you're not the first one to ever go through whatever it is that you're going through. And there's other people who are going through that or who might go through that. You can be compassionate. And, we all should be compassionate towards everyone. But it just rises to another level, don't you think, when you have gone through it. If you've lost a job, you know how to to comfort, to be compassionate towards someone else who loses a job. You know, whatever, we don't have time to go through all the various troubles of life, but once you experience it, you can have compassion. So from that standpoint, affliction helps us. It's good from that standpoint to be afflicted. It sometimes can lead, again, to a closer relationship with God. David talked about that. His affliction led to his obedience. But just in general, it can help us. The next one, suffering persecution, can help us maintain proper perspective. Look over at 2 Corinthians. Let's take a look at this for a few moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And at verse 8, Paul begins talking about some of the some suffering. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Now, again, a lot of this has to do with attitude. We're perplexed, but not despairing. You know, that's a choice. Sometimes people are perplexed by the difficulties of life, and they just dwell in a state of depression, being in despair all the time. Paul said, no, as Christians, sometimes we go through some of this, but we're not despairing. He says, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That is a powerful demonstration by Paul. Paul, in other words, when he talks about this idea of carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, Paul had suffered all kinds of things for Christ. Far more than any of us here this morning will ever suffer. Being shipwrecked, being stoned, being beaten with rods, being whipped. Over and over, he was persecuted. And those physical persecutions literally left marks in his body. So Paul could look at his person and see the scars and know that he stood up for Jesus. And think about Jesus had some scars on him too, didn't he? Jesus had to suffer. And so this is Paul's way of identifying with Christ. And so he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Now, let's drop down just a little bit before time runs out. Verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. He had the right perspective. The sufferings helped him with that, to focus on heaven. He didn't have much to look forward to here on earth, just more persecution. And so he had the right attitude. And he says at verse 16,
therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed. Look, verse 17 is what I want. For momentarily a light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not, now here's the attitude, while we look not on the things which are seen, that'd be the physical persecution. But on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. Whatever you're going through, whatever problems you have that come to you in life, it's only temporary. And Paul recognized that. So he referred to them as just being temporal. He says, but the things, we look on the things which are not seen, or the things which are not seen are eternal. The one thing I like through all of that is Paul referring to this affliction as being light. Remember, I asked you a while ago, what would you think about being flogged? Paul was flogged. Paul was whipped. He was, again, stoned on at least 3 occasions, I believe. And so he went through all kinds of things. Now he's looking back at those things, and he calls it a light affliction. The only way you could ever do something like that is if your mind was on heaven, was on something greater. His suffering gave him a better perspective. Sometimes a nice, cozy life on earth causes us to lose our way, our attitude. We fall in love with this world. We forget we're pilgrims passing through, and we stop setting our affections on things above. But Paul was constantly afflicted, so all he could think is, I want to go home. I want to go to my real home, to heaven. That's where I want to be. And so that it helps with that. Well, the second bell is about to ring. excuse me, just quickly. Suffering, persecution puts us in good company. That's what Jesus talked about. When we suffer, you're like the prophets of old. Hebrews 11 emphasizes many of the people of old who suffered, but they held on to their faith. But that puts us into their comfort. Suffering, persecution leads to a greater reward in heaven. If you're willing to make that stand for Christ, don't quit just because you're suffering for Jesus or just having trials and tribulations in general. You don't quit, and the reward is heaven. We don't have time this morning, but if we did, we'd look at the greatness, the beauty, the wonder of heaven. That's heaven, ladies and gentlemen, is worth suffering for. And we need to keep that perspective. And so when you're persecuted, whether it's people insulting you, whether it's even physical or people just misrepresenting you, whatever it is, whether it's just the pressures of life, let's apply this final beatitude. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I appreciate your attention.